Thank you, Brandon. Well, good morning. My name is Clay Kelly. I'm one of the lay elders here at Fellowship. And this is our third week of Advent. And last week, Pastor Lee wore his vest from India to represent the shepherds. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Todd preached on Joseph. And while he didn't necessarily dress the part, I think Todd could pass for a 2,000-year-old Jewish carpenter. I mean, I think you own that. So, not to be outdone, I wanted to give you a chance this morning to figure out who my character is today. All right, any guesses? Yes, you guys are so rocking it. You're on top of it. I'm glad I didn't have to get my extra hint out. I had that ready, you know, in case you said like wise man or something like that. So if this is your first Sunday, you know, you may be feeling a little bit like I'm kind of lost in this space, or a touch of I'm not sure if I belong here, or I feel like everybody's looking at me. And if that's you this morning, if you're feeling those things, we are so connected right now because. I'm a little lost in this space. I'm not really sure that I belong here, and I really feel like everybody's looking at me right now. So if that's you, I feel you. I've got you. But let's start with prayer. I'd like to ask God to be with us this morning. Father, I pray this morning that every person in this room and listening, that you would meet them right where they are, that you would affirm your love for them in a very tangible way. Father, I pray that you would speak through me. God, I am weak, but you are strong. My mind is feeble, but you know everything. You know us. You see us. And you are fully aware of what we need this morning. So I pray that you would meet us in this place and show us more of you through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. When we planned this Advent series, I chose Mary because, frankly, she gets a ton of press in Scripture. And I thought, man, it would be easy to build a sermon around Mary. But what I realized as I was working on this is that you could easily build a whole series of sermons on Mary's story. Both Todd and Lee talked about Mary the last two Sundays, and frankly, they couldn't help it. I mean, she is the main character in this masterpiece of a script orchestrated by God Almighty, as he tells us about the birth of Jesus. The theme of these five Sundays is the advent of Jesus changes everything, no matter who you are. And what we're going to focus on this morning is that word change and how we handle the stress of change when things don't go as they're planned. Speaking of stress, I have to admit to you that preparing to preach is a stressful process for me. I mean, it may not be for everybody, but it is for me. And it's not about being up here in front of you all. I mean, you all are not that intimidating. So it's not that. It's the weight. It's the weight of God's word. And if I get in the way of what God wants to share with you all, then I'm messing with your all's spiritual care. And that's a big deal. That matters a lot. So I had spent several hours last few weekends preparing, glued to the desk at home, praying, studying, brainstorming, going through all this stuff, and God is just, he's just showing me all of this amazing stuff about Mary's story. But I couldn't find that thread. I couldn't find that thread that weaves it all together in a very concise and you know, relatable story. So I was home, we got home from church last Sunday, and I've been back at it a couple of hours, and Lynn calls me from downstairs, and she says, "Hey, Clay, you need to come down here." Now, as the fixer of broken things in the home, that's not always a good call, okay? But I went down, and she's watching a sermon by a guy named Ben Stewart with Passion City Church in Washington, D.C., and she said, "He's preaching on Mary, and I think you need to hear this." And so as I sat there and watched it, like, I was constantly either thinking or saying to Lynn, "I've got that point. Man, he's unpacking that just like I was thinking," or, "Wow, I like really how he pulled that together. I've got those pieces. I just don't know how they fit." And so last Sunday afternoon, God used Ben Stewart to basically show me the box top of all of these sermon puzzle pieces that I had on the table. And so I just want to thank my beautiful helpmate, Lynn, for calling me downstairs. And I want to thank Ben Stewart. Ben, I'm sure you're going to watch this. I just want to thank you for showing me the box top. So as we await the advent of Scott Allen, our pastor for preaching and vision, I am the 20th guy to stand in this pulpit in the last 22 months. And what a blessing it's been to hear from just average guys, average dudes in our church. We're so blessed to have that. And I hope it's a blessing to you this morning. So we're going to go through 3 points this morning. It's going to be up on the screen there. The first one is stress. Change creates it. Seen by our Heavenly Father and satisfied in who God is. So let's jump right in. How do you handle stress? How do you respond to the stress when things don't go as expected? What's your disposition when the plans get upended? We generally are planners. I'm going to have to figure out how to put this because I'm going to need it. We're generally planners. Our posture towards life, I mean, from the time that we're old enough to understand what time is, we're asking mommy and daddy, what are we doing today? What are we going to do tomorrow? What are we going to do for my birthday? And your birthday's not even for another 7 months. You know, we're thinking ahead. Our posture towards life is anticipating. It's looking. It's planning. It's expecting. It's like, what's next? Or maybe more specifically, what do I want to happen next? So what do you do when things don't go as you planned? When an unexpected crisis hits you between the eyes, do you end up in an emotional ditch? So I hit one of these crises about Lynn and I's first anniversary. Some of you know that I spent 3 years in Ethiopia after college doing water development with the Baptist Mission of Ethiopia. And I came back to the States in 1996. Lynn and I met in 98. We got married in 99. And then November of 2000, she and I went to Ethiopia for a little over 2 weeks to do a water project. And this project was in a very, very remote small village called Kai Afer in the lowlands of Ethiopia. Well, it wasn't lowland because Kai Afer is about 7,200 feet in elevation. You know, Louisville's about 460, just to give you scale. So 7,200 feet, but there's no road access. So the road literally ends on top of the plateau above Kai Afer in this just little village on top of the plateau, and that's at 10,000 feet. So the only way in and out of Kai Afer is a 2,800 vertical hike up and down, 2.5 hours down, about 3.5 to get back out. So that's where we're working. And let me just stop and say this, that, well, here, actually, there's a photo I want to show you. So on the left is that we're on the plateau looking down into the Kai Afer area. You can't even see it. It's so far down there. And then on the right, there's places where if you don't have some kind of ladder like this, they're just impassable. You can't get down the cliff without having something like that to navigate. So kind of keep that in mind as we go along. But I want to stop here and tell you, I want to make a statement. It does not rain in Ethiopia in November. Okay? That was the first recorded lie of our marriage. Okay? So the next slide is going to show you a chart. This is the weather history. So the charts back me up on this. I've been there for 3 years. I lived it. There was no rain in November, and we got a lot of work done in November. And you can see I've highlighted November. It's the lowest rainfall of the entire calendar for Ethiopia. They have these very distinct seasons. So less than an inch of rain in November, historically. And just notice that the average temp at night is in the 40s. That's also kind of key to the story here. So because of it doesn't rain in November, we didn't pack one stitch of rain gear, not one. And that's going to be kind of critical to the crisis that's about to unfold here. So we had worked long days. We worked 10 hours down in Kai Afer. We slept in a tent. We bathed with shower bags. And every morning we put on the same muddy clothes that we'd worn the day before. It was muddy because it rained every single day. It rained. So we've had a long week, more than a week, and we're preparing to go back up to the top. The rest of the team's going to stay on, and work a little more. Lynn and I are going back. We're going to meet another missionary, Suzanne, at the top, and she's going to drive us back to Addis Ababa, the city, the capital, to fly back home. So we left late in the afternoon. The next slide you're going to see here is kind of the view from Kai Afer looking up to the plateau. You can't even see the top because of the rain clouds that are coming through. So as we start, it doesn't take long before the clouds and the rain and the fog completely engulf us. And it's starting to get dark. You know, I had fashioned a poncho from a garbage bag for Lynn, and that helped a little bit, but it didn't really help the cold. I mean, it was starting to get really cold. So we're hiking along, and at this point, you can probably start to feel the pit that's starting to form in my gut. You know, it felt like at times we were sliding backwards more than we were making forward progress, and there's all kinds of trails that crisscross this cliff because of shepherds and their animals. It's starting to get dark, and I've got a flashlight, but I mean, it's no match for the fog and the rain. And so we lose the main trail. And Lynn is literally following my footsteps because she's holding on to the back of my pack as we trudge along. She's literally holding on to me so she doesn't lose me. And the problem is, she's following a lost guy. I mean, I am lost, and I am fighting fear and panic. So during this moment of crisis, I am focused on my circumstances. I mean, it's natural. I'm literally physically in the middle of this crisis, in the middle of it. If it had been 4 years earlier, single Clay would have been maybe a little concerned, but it would have been an adventure. Married Clay, it's a whole different ballgame. It's a whole different perspective. So we're both soaking wet and cold. I don't know where we are. I don't know where we're going. If we make it to the top, I don't know if we're going to run into anybody. I don't know if Suzanne's going to make it. I don't know if she's there already and wondering where we are. If we have to wait this out until morning, I mean, are we going to freeze to death from hypothermia? If we do make it back, are we going to get to Addis in time to catch our flight? And if we miss our flight, what's that going to cost to get that rearranged? So the questions and the scenarios were endless. And that's all going through my mind. They were almost heavier to carry than my pack. I was worried about my bride. She was doing great. She was a trooper. She did not break down on me. She held it together. But I know she's struggling. And inside, I was crying out to God, God, please make it stop raining. God, please help us to run into somebody that knows how to navigate this trail. God, please get us to the top. Basically, God, please change my circumstances. And that was what was going through my head. And I started getting frustrated myself. I mean, I'm an engineer. I solve problems. I'm actually pretty good at doing that. But I had no more variables than I had knowns in this equation. And I couldn't solve it. I didn't know how to get there. So I decided I would close the mental book on the unknowns and try to focus on what I did know. I knew that we were making forward progress. We were going up the hill. So eventually we're going to get to the plateau, and maybe we'd find the road, and the road would lead somewhere. So I tried to focus on the knowns. But then God opened my eyes to a higher perspective, one that kind of took me out of my circumstances. And I started asking myself, why are we here in Ethiopia? Because God called us here. And if God called us here, then we're right where we're supposed to be. And he knows where we are right at this moment. He sees us. And I've been through some tight spots. I had already been through some tight spots in Ethiopia, and God was dependable. He was trustworthy. He had a plan. He will see it through. So focusing on God instead of my circumstances gave me encouragement. It did not change the temperature. It did not make it stop raining. It did not light the path to the top. But it gave me hope. It gave me encouragement. It cleared my head, and it calmed me. And I was able to focus on the steps in front of me and on encouraging Lynn, as opposed to getting lost down the trail of, like, the what-ifs. So let's look at Mary's situation. So Mary is a young Jewish girl. We don't have a ton of detail, but I'd say she's probably got some plans that she had kind of thinking about her life. She probably grew up as a typical young Jewish girl. She probably wanted to marry a stable, dependable guy at a young age. She certainly didn't want to get pregnant before she and her husband got together. Pregnant? Inconceivable. It won't happen. But after marriage, she hoped to have a family, build, you know, create her home, provide her family with meals, and shake the sawdust off of Joseph's clothes before she washed. I mean, all of that stuff, create community. All those things. But let's look at Luke's account. This is in Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed her. So instead of wedding announcements, Mary gets an announcement from an angel. Instead of an honorable order of events, she's about to become pregnant. She likely endured the gossip that comes along with a growing belly and no husband around. Who could she trust? Who could she confide in? I have a philosophy that a secret kept between three people is only kept if two of them are dead. So who can she go to talk about these things? And we read about Mary's situation, and we're all familiar with it. In fact, I think we're too familiar, because I have a tendency to gloss over Mary's circumstances and the situation that she's in. We know the end of the story. We understand the godly scale that this scene is unfolding on. But we overlook the dire circumstances in which Mary finds herself. She didn't know the rest of that story yet. There's a song, "Mary, Did You Know?" I tried to convince the elders to do a pentatonics version with me up here, but it didn't work out. But she didn't know the answer to any of those questions. She really didn't. She didn't know what all was going to unfold here. I mean, she had some information from Gabriel, but that was it. She could have been stoned to death for getting pregnant before she met with Joseph. So she didn't know the rest of that story. So we can afford to look back on this historically and know how the story ends, but for Mary, it was real. This was her life, and this was stressful. So there's a couple of dudes in the 60s, because all guys in the 60s are dudes. So they get together, this guy named Holmes and Ray, and some of you may be familiar with this. So they did this huge study, thousands of people, and they proved that there's a correlation between stress and physical illness. I mean, they basically summarized that if you get 300 stress points on their scale, that you have an 80% chance of becoming physically ill or having a physical breakdown. So check this out. It's on the chart here. The most stressful events are at the top. I hope you can at least see that a little bit. And they work their way down. Now, contrary to popular opinion, I was not around in the 60s, okay? I was not. But I know for a fact that this list was not developed in December. And you may wonder, well, how does he know that if he wasn't around? I know that because if it was developed in December, between losing your job and getting married with a stress point of about 49 would be Christmas lights. Okay, that would be on there if it had been developed in December, I promise you. So let's do a little evaluation of our girl Mary. Now, don't forget, Mary was betrothed. So as Todd described a couple weeks ago, the father had already received the dowry. The document called a ketubah had already been signed. So she's married on a technicality. So marriage gets her 50 stress points right off the bat. But wait a minute. She's betrothed, but her betrothed husband knows about this pregnancy, and he knows it's not his. So he's off trying to figure out what he's going to do. So there's marital separation, which racks up 65 points. And he's going to divorce her, even though it's quietly, it's still a divorce. So she adds a whopping 73 points to the list. And on top of that, she's pregnant. So she gets the bonus points for pregnancy at 40. So she's got all these points. So we're not even a third of the way through that list. And Mary is throwing up stuff because she's pregnant, but she's throwing up record numbers, throwing up record numbers that indicate that she's about to reach the breaking point. She's about to have a meltdown. So most of you can rack up quite a few points on this list yourself. Some of them are long-term stressors that have almost kind of become a constant companion. And some are like bombs of change that have just landed on you. But all of it adds up to where you don't have much margin to handle anything new. So for example, I mean, just to take this body, this collective body here, there's a lot of things going on. Financial plans. Some of you have unexpectedly lost your job and the stress that comes along with that and being able to provide for your family. Some of you had careers that you kind of mapped out, you knew the course, you were on it, but then an aging parent requires you to stay back and help take care of them. Some of you thought you had the person you were going to marry, but that person didn't see it that way, and so your dreams were dashed. Many of you have buried a parent at a young age, or you've lost a sibling or a spouse much sooner than you should have, and it completely changes the dynamics you have in your family and your role. Some of you may have even experienced the illogical order of death of having to bury a child. Some of you have had your families completely disrupted because a family member is expressing an alternative lifestyle. You've had to place a loved one in a care facility, or you or someone you love is being diagnosed with cancer, or your body is just failing you. It's just not working right. You or someone you love have been, let's talk about the ministry. So there's ministry going on here. There's a lot of changes that have happened the last 2 years with our ministry, and that adds stress to some people who are kind of covering for that. And if you're working in ministry full time, it may not go exactly as you had it planned. With school, some of you maybe didn't make the team that you had your heart set on, or you've lost a friend, or things are stressful at school, or maybe there's a crisis that just completely wrecked your school plans. And there's always the stress of marriage. There's just a lot of brokenness in those relationships, and it adds up. So we've got all this stress that has many of us at a simmer. And it only takes one guy in a Kroger parking lot taking your spot to raise you to a boil. It happens. We see it all the time. Nobody has any margin. I mean, there's road rage, there's senseless killings, there's viral videos of mayhem. And you may kind of look at that and say, well, I'm not doing that stuff. So you kind of ignore what's going on in your own life. But we're short with our spouse, or we yell at our kids, or we have struggles with a roommate or a family member. We have no margin to extend grace. So, you know, we sang Silent Night, all is calm. But for Mary, was it silent? Was it calm? It wasn't. But what's amazing is that she was. So we need to know, what did Mary know? Everyone is going to be stuck with that song in their head for the next 2 weeks. That was me. That's been me the last 2 weeks. So believe me, it's there. But how do you get to a place where Mary was with her response to Gabriel, where she says, I am a servant of the Lord. Be to it to me according to your plan, according to your word. How do we get there when our plans get smashed and the stress of change takes over? So let's look at point number two, seen by our Heavenly Father. God sees Mary. He knows what she needs to get through this. As an example, if you notice in verse 36, Gabriel tells her about her cousin Elizabeth being expecting a child. And I think it's very possible that God used that to plant that seed in Mary's mind to kind of drive her towards Elizabeth. Because if you look in verse 39, we see that Mary leaves to go see Elizabeth immediately after Gabriel leaves. And she spends 3 months there. But her first step into the doorway at Elizabeth's house, Elizabeth is already confirming what Mary has heard. You know, the whole journey to Elizabeth's house, Mary is probably thinking, I am going crazy. This can't have happened. I didn't hear this. This was a dream. But Mary gets that confirmation through Elizabeth, through that community, through that relationship that she has. And it's important because it calms the fears that are quelling up in Mary's heart. And God sees us. He knows what we need. He knows what we need to navigate this chaotic world. And one of those pieces in our survival kit is community. That's what this body is all about. We're not designed to do Lone Ranger work. We need each other. We all have moments where we doubt. So we need reminders that God is trustworthy. We need to hear stories of God's provision. God sees Mary, he provides her Elizabeth, who tells her to hold fast, don't doubt. You are blessed in the midst of this circuit. And that same thing still happens today. It happens in this body. The world says that what is before us is important. So there are times when we need to be realigned and reoriented and reminded of God and who he is and his truths. And we do that through community, through relationships, just like God did for Mary. So instead of Mary sitting in her own thoughts and stewing and going down that spiral that we tend to follow whenever things are a wreck, Mary's heart is encouraged. Her eyes go from looking down at the chaos around her to looking at the stability of her heavenly Father. In fact, Mary breaks out in a beautiful song right after this. We'll just read the first three verses. Mary said, verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." So Mary says, he sees me. My God sees me. Despite me being a poor, young woman from a no-name town, my God sees me. And her response is to magnify the Lord. Her plans are still a wreck, yet she finds a place where she can rejoice. So let's transition to point number three, satisfied in who God is. I'd encourage you to take the time to read all of Mary's song, all the way through verse 55. Mary didn't focus on what God was up to. She focused on what God is like. Her instinct is not to get caught in her situation or what she doesn't know. Instead, she falls back on what she believes about God. She found satisfaction in God's character despite her circumstances. So let's read the next three verses, 48b. "For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." So we see that we're blessed. And, you know, Mary is not saying there that generations are going to call her happy or lucky or prominent or she's lived a full life. That's not what this word blessed means here. In fact, it's only used twice in Scripture, once here and once in James 5:11. But a version of that word blessed is also the blessed in the Beatitudes. So blessed is he who, blah, 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 that whole list. And that list is not talking about being happy. That list is talking about being satisfied in Christ despite your circumstances. So a blessed person is one who God makes fully satisfied, not because of those circumstances, but because he dwells in their heart. So for Mary, this pregnancy is just the first big change in her life. Although monumental at the time, it's just one story in her. For her, you know, she is the only person on earth that was basically there to witness every aspect of Christ's life while he was here. His conception, his formation as he grew up, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. She was there for all of it. That's amazing. She didn't ask for any of that. She didn't ask for any of the mountaintop highs or the deep valley lows that came along with that and all the difficulties in between. But she embraced it because she trusted her God. And she knew that he saw her. And we can say the same thing, but we need reminders. So I'd like to challenge you to do this for Christmas this year. I would like to challenge you to think about a time in your life where you've been in a crisis. Could be right now. Could be years ago. And write down how that played out, and find those moments when you know that God saw you, and those moments that you knew you could trust God and how he got you through that. You know, one of the things as a parent that I think is one of the most difficult things is when your kids go through something really hard, you want to give them your perspective that God's got you. But if we don't share stories about how he's got us or how he's had us in the past, they miss out on that resource. So I would really encourage you to write that down. Maybe it's just for yourself as a reminder, but it could also be for someone else in your family. I mean, my girls have probably never heard the story about Chi Offer. I don't think I've ever shared that with them. So this is just me sharing that with my daughters, and you all get to hear it. Okay, you just get the bonus. So going back to our wet, cold, treacherous hike, let me wrap that part of it up. So 4.5 hours into the hike, we literally stumble into the compound of the local Ethiopian Orthodox Church. Now, you may think, oh, good, he's found the village because the church is in the village. No, in Ethiopia, they put him way out on a huge outcropping way away from the town. So, but at least we found somebody. And two priests here has come in. Fortunately, they didn't shoot us. And so we get to rest our heels a couple of minutes. Here's a picture of Lynn sitting with those two priests. And doesn't she look a little more hopeful that we're going to make it to our anniversary number two, right? Either that or she's contemplating how to divorce me quietly so she can find a good, dependable weatherman to marry. But I was able to communicate with these guys just enough to like figure out which direction we needed to go. We keep walking another half hour. We get to the village. There's no sign of Suzanne or her truck. And it would have been obvious because there's no vehicles in this little village. So I'm like, we got to find a place to spend the night. So I start knocking on doors. Remember, it's pitch black. It's dark. It's still pouring down rain. And the first three, nobody answers. The next one, somebody comes to the door, but just through, it's almost like they were saying, hey, buddy, there's no room in this inn. I mean, it wasn't going to happen. So the fifth door we get to, I knock on it, and the door cracks open, and this little boy, probably about 10 years old, steps out, and he ends up leading us to the little schoolhouse that's in the middle of the village. Now, let me paint that picture for you real quick. It's not Portland, okay? It was a three-sided structure with just like timbers going up. The breeze is still flowing through, but it's got a tin roof, so it's dry. So we're thrilled to find that. So he leads us to that, and then we start unpacking stuff, and we look out, and we see headlights coming down the road. And it was almost like a star shining in the night. It was awesome. And so Suzanne gets out. She's had her own treacherous journey, so we had this very relieved reunion. So we start getting things set up. We set up the little three-man tent inside the schoolhouse so we can try to keep our body heat in there. And the little boy comes back, and he's got this little bird's nest, little-looking thing, and inside that nest of tenders is an ember of coal. And we use that coal to start a little fire on the dirt floor in the schoolhouse. And it was almost like that little ember was our own version of Jesus coming to us to keep us warm and to save us from ourselves. It was amazing. I was looking around thinking there might be shepherds coming in next, but we never did see any. So we had two sleeping bags. I had mine and Lynn's. And so Lynn crawls in her sleeping bag, gets in the tent. I give Suzanne my sleeping bag, and I sandwich myself between them in this three-man tent with every stitch of dry clothing that I have left to try to stay warm. And as I'm laying there, listening for the little drummer boy, I'm just praising God. Like, God, you're so amazing. To calm my heart in the middle of this, to help me to get my eyes off of my circumstances and to get them onto you and how you provide for us in those situations. So this last picture is the next morning. We're crammed into Suzanne's Land Cruiser pickup truck. And that journey back to Addis was it's a whole other story. I mean, there's all kinds of things going on there that I'll have to wait for the next time to tell you about. But we're talking about the first advent of Jesus, but there's a second advent of Jesus. Jesus is coming again. Hallelujah. He is coming again. Amen. We may not have been there for all the things that Mary got to see, but we will be here for the second coming one way or the other. And that's the last chapter of the book. Well, the epilogue kind of goes on forever, but let's go with the book analogy. We know how the story ends. What we don't know is what the story looks like between here and there. And it can be a lot of different things. But how will you handle that change? How will you handle what happens between now and then? We've all written the table of contents. We've all envisioned the characters that are going to be in our story. But those are all draft plans. They could change in a minute. So with that ending in mind, how will you respond? How will you respond to that? You know, the antidote for stress that comes from change is belief. Contemplating on God's majesty is the answer to anxiety. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't use the tools and the resources that God gives us through family and friends and counselors and pastors and all the things that we use to kind of navigate the chaos of this world. But it's so helpful if we can remember that God can help us to look at Him as opposed to our circumstances. So the same God that is the God of Moses, the God of Abraham, the God of David, the God of Mary, That same God is writing a story, and he's inviting you into it. He wants you to be a part of that. He loves you. He cares for you. He sees you. And if you don't have that relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, I pray that today is the day that you realize your need for him and that you act upon that and believe in him as your Savior. And if you do know him, maybe today is just a reminder that you can trust him. He is trustworthy. He is dependable. To focus on what you know about him instead of focusing on the unknowns of your circumstances. So I pray that you would press into him because he's got you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. I thank you for what an encouragement it's been to me and just to be able to share what you've placed upon my heart this morning. Father, I pray that if there was even one here who doesn't know you as their Savior, that you would quicken their heart and that they would realize they need you and that they would fill that need today. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for being a God of bonus, as Lee talked about last week, a bonus that comes through these details of this amazing story that you've written, and that we get to see how it unfolds and to see you working in it and to see that there's a story and a story that you have for us. Father, thank you for loving us the way you do. In Jesus' name, amen.